My text this evening is in Acts 21 and verse 14. Acts chapter 21 and verse 14. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and in his journey he stopped off at Caesarea to spend a few days with Philip the evangelist. Now, if you think about it, this is a charming picture of God's grace. Not too long before this, Philip had been driven away from his home and forced to flee for his life by the raging persecution of a man who despised the gospel of God's grace, a man who despised the name of Christ and would rid the world of the gospel. That persecutor was Saul of Tarsus, the very same man who is now a guest in Philip's home. Perhaps the reason Philip settled at Caesarea was because Saul of Tarsus had driven him out of Jerusalem. But once Saul was reconciled to God, all past offenses were forgotten. All past differences were done away. Christ had received Paul into his house, and so Philip received him into his house. He received him as a brother and as a friend. Christ had forgotten the past, so Philip forgot the past. Christ had forgiven all of Saul's crimes, and so Philip forgave all of Saul's crimes. That's what grace does for people. It makes them gracious, kind, forgiving. It unites hearts that otherwise have nothing in common. It unites hearts that otherwise are opposed to one another. It makes men to dwell at peace. While Paul was in this man's home, a prophet by the name of Agabus came down to Caesarea, and he spoke of Paul's afflictions and bonds that he would meet with at Jerusalem. Symbolically, he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his own hands and feet, and he said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now Paul and all of those around heard this prophecy, and Paul's companions, those disciples at Caesarea, and Philip and his daughters tenderly urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They pleaded with him, "Don't go to Jerusalem. This is obvious. You've heard it over and over again. You're going to meet with terrible affliction at Jerusalem." But Paul knew what he had to do. He knew that his life was in peril, and he knew what the will of God was. And he was determined to obey God's will, even if his obedience should cost him his life. He had said to the Ephesians, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall befall me there." And now he has been plainly told by the Spirit of God what things will surely befall him. But he is still determined to go. The will of God had not changed. And so he said to his friends in verse 13, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And I like the next scene. When these men and women at Caesarea realized that Paul could not be persuaded to follow the course of safety, when they realized that this man was determined, according to the Spirit of God and by the will of God, to go to Jerusalem, they followed the example of Thomas. Do you remember when the disciples tried to get our Lord not to go up to Bethany into Judea? They said, "The Jews of late had sought thee to kill thee." And Thomas, when the Lord was determined to go, he said to the rest of the fellows, "Let's go with him, that we may die with him." Remember that? Now look here in verse 15. After these people saw that they could not dissuade Paul, "After those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem." They packed their bags and they said, "Well, if you won't stay here, we'll go there." And they followed him to Jerusalem. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke to them as he did, let them know what he was certain God would have him to do. And then in verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. We stopped pleading with him. We stopped reasoning with him. We realized that we were out of order. That not that their concern was out of order, not even that their words were out of order, but they were pleading with Paul not to go because of danger. They knew that God had said, danger awaits. And they pleaded with him not to go. Paul said, I've got to go. And so we ceased reasoning with him. And we said, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Now that's my subject for this evening. It is our responsibility. And it is in our own soul's best interest to submit all things to the will of God. We should trust God absolutely in all things. And in all things in our hearts, not that we should necessarily go around saying with our mouths, though perhaps we say it too little, but in our hearts we must in all things give this acknowledgement and make this confession, the will of the Lord be done. Let him do what he will with me. I know that he is a good God, and he will do nothing but that which is good for me and best for the cause of his own glory. It is an act of faith for us to submit all things regarding our plans to the will of God and say, as James told us, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. That is, we make our plans. I'm planning, Lord willing, to go to Beckley, West Virginia, next Monday afternoon. I'll be preaching there Monday through Thursday. Now, that's my plan. I have made agreement to go. But in making those plans, I fully recognize if the Lord will, I'll live until then. And I will travel there and I will preach the gospel and return to you. But it's all dependent upon God's will. Not only is it an act of faith to submit our plans to the will of God, but it's an act of patience to meekly endure the trials and afflictions of life in submission to God's will, saying as Eli of old, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. That is, once something has come upon us, whether it's some trial of sickness or domestic trouble or financial difficulty or whether it's persecution from men or slander or reproach, whatever it is, we might say with Eli, in all things, it is the Lord. This is God's hand. Let him do what seemeth him good. That's patience. That's an act of faith as well. Whenever we study and seek the will of God, as it's revealed in the Scriptures, we must recognize that the Word of God clearly describes and defines God's will in three distinct ways. There is the secret will of God, the revealed will of God, and the providential will of God. Let me refresh your minds a little bit. First, the secret will of God. The secret will of God is God's eternal purpose and decree. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 46. We'll just look at a few scriptures. Isaiah chapter 46. Everything in this universe is ordered and arranged by God's eternal decree. Everything that comes to pass exactly as God from eternity purposed that it must. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by some stroke of luck. Nothing happens by blind fate. God is the first cause of all things. Now listen to me. Some things are permitted by God, and some things are directly caused by God. But all things were decreed, ordained, and predestined of God. Do you understand that? God permits some things. That is, he does not force men to do the things they do. They do them of their own free will. But God permits them to do those things. Other things are directly caused by God. But all things were predestined, ordained, and decreed of God in eternity. Look here in Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I am the only one, he says, who declares the end from the beginning. and the ancient, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That is my eternal decree, my eternal purpose, my eternal will, my eternal pleasure shall be done. Look at verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, that is, God caused a raven to come and feed his prophet, and God caused a pagan warrior to come and to deliver his people. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. In verse 13 he says, I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Now what God is telling us is just this. Everything that comes to pass is called into being and brought to pass because God from eternity said it must be. God from eternity said it must be. I said that God permits some things while he causes others, but that all were decreed of God. Let me illustrate it for you. God did not cause Judas to betray his son. Judas betrayed the Son of God because he loved money. He wanted that 30 pieces of silver. Judas betrayed the Son of God because his heart was greedy, because his free will was let run in its own course. He did exactly what he wanted to do without any impulse, without any compulsion exercised upon him by God. Satan entered into Judas's heart and Judas did what he wanted to do. But he did exactly what God in Psalm 69 said was going to be done. Exactly what he said. Judas betrayed the Son of God. Our Savior said, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, or as it is decreed of him. But woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Better for him, he had never been born. Another example is the death of our Lord. God did not call the Jews to crucify Christ. He in no way forced them to do anything contrary to their will. He in no way placed any compulsion upon them. But the Jews themselves, out of their envy, malice, and self-righteous hatred of Christ, took the Son of God and gave him to the Romans, and they cried, crucify him, crucify him, his blood be on us and on our children. And they walked around the cross and they did things. As you read the history of the crucifixion, you could almost think that those Jews looked up the scriptures and read where it said, well, they plucked off my hair, so they went and grabbed a handful of beard and jerked it off of his face. Or they mocked me and I become the song of the drunkard. So the drunks got together and they sang a mocking song of the Son of God. They did exactly what was written in the scriptures. And the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered into their hands and was crucified and slain by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, I don't pretend to understand all that I tell you, but I know it's taught in the scriptures. God does not force men to do evil things. God does not cause men to do evil things. But nothing takes God by surprise. God predestined, God ordained, God decreed all that ever comes to pass. Everything that comes to pass in time was purposed by God in eternity. For of him are all things. Then secondly, the revealed will of God is that for which we are responsible to perform. Our responsibility is not determined by the decree of God. Our responsibility is determined by the revelation of God. God revealed to Paul that he must go to Jerusalem. Therefore, it became his responsibility to go to Jerusalem. God told Paul that he must be his witness unto all men. Therefore, it became Paul's responsibility to be an obedient messenger of the gospel. So that he said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That man, you see, who knows the will of God, but refuses to obey it, stands before God as a rebel, and he will perish as a rebel. We will either bow to Christ and obey his will, or we will be crushed with the rod of his wrath. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. We know from the revelation of God in Scripture that it is not God's purpose, it is not God's decree to save all men. It is not his decree to save all men. He's going to save his elect. But God commands all men everywhere to repent. Therefore, all men are responsible to repent before God. And all who do repent, God promises them life on the condition of their repentance. If they refuse, they will perish. If men refuse to believe, they will perish. I received a letter from a fellow this week who got hold of something I had written, and he wanted to get me straightened out. I suppose he thought I hadn't really studied what I wrote down before I wrote it, so he was going to kindly instruct me and let me know that salvation comes to men before they believe. I know that. I know. I'm not a dummy. I know that a dead man can't believe. I know men must be regenerate in order to have faith. But I know that God never speaks of regeneration where he doesn't speak of faith. The Word of God never speaks of a regenerate unbeliever. Those who are born of God believe, and by that faith they receive God's salvation. And if they do not believe, they shall perish in their sins. All believers are responsible to be baptized because God commands us in his Word to follow Christ in baptism. Now that which he has revealed becomes our responsibility. Somebody says, well, does a man have to be saved to be baptized? No. Yes. Or does a man have to be baptized if he's going to be saved? The answer is no. He's not saved by his baptism, but yes, because he's not saved without his baptism. Do you understand that? Does that make sense, Lindsay? You got to obey Christ. If you do not obey Christ, he's not your Lord, and your faith is a phony. Your faith is a farce. Your faith is a mockery. God's people obey him at the point of his revelation. We seek to know God's will, and the way he reveals his will is in his Word, the Scriptures, by the witness of his Spirit within, by our seeking him in prayer, and by the work of his good providence, so that all of these things together make us to know what the will of God is in various given circumstances. And whatsoever he saith unto you, that is, whatever God reveals to you and to me with regard to his will, do it. Whatever it is, do it. Do it. You see, once we know God's will, we must perform it regardless of cost or consequence. Our obedience must not be determined by the cost of that obedience or even by the likelihood of our success in that obedience. Our obedience is determined by one thing only. Has God said do it? Has God said do it? If God says do it, do it. Do it. That's how the believer walks before God. But then there is also the providential will of God. The providential will of God, simply put, is whatever happens. Whatever happens. Whatever comes to pass in time is the providential will of God. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Everything. In everything. Now, wait a minute. Paul, do you understand what you're saying? Yes, he understands. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whatever it is you experience, whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, whatever the heartache, whatever the pleasure, whatever the joy, whatever the prosperity, whatever it is that you presently experience, this is God's will concerning you. Right now it is. Whatever comes to pass, be it good or evil, is brought to pass by the will of God in providence. Providence is simply the rule of God over all things for the accomplishment of His eternal decree. It is God bringing to pass in time what He purposed in eternity. Now it's our responsibility to willingly submit to God's providential will in all things with quietness, contentment, patience, and hope, trusting Him. In these three things, it is our responsibility to trust God's will of purpose. It is our responsibility to obey God's will of revelation. And it is our responsibility to submit to God's will of providence. Now, I don't know what the future holds for us. I don't know what's going to come to pass. I don't have a crystal ball sitting on my desk by which I can divine the future. Nor do I have the gift of prophecy by which I may know through revelation the future which God has in store in His own purpose. I do not know what God in providence may bring to pass for you or for me, for this congregation or for the church of God as a whole. But I do know this. I do know this. I know that whatever befalls us, be it good or ill, whatever befalls us, it is our responsibility to submit to our God and to say as these disciples, the will of the Lord be done. Whatever befalls us, it is our responsibility to submit to the will of God and to say as these disciples, the will of the Lord be done. Now tonight I want, if the Spirit of God will enable me, to set before you four plain, simple lessons, which I trust we will learn by the grace of God. Turn first to that passage I quoted earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5. And I want you to learn this lesson. It is a lesson which God taught me in the earliest stages of my experience as a believer, but I haven't learned it yet. You understand? I know it, but I'm still learning it. I pray that God will make me to learn it truly in my heart. Whatever comes to pass in time is God's will for me, whatever it is. Look here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whatever comes to pass is God's will for you. And it is God's will that you in all things give thanks to Him. Now this is the plain statement of Scripture. All things are of God. And all things are yours because ye are Christ and Christ is God's. Do you believe that? If I am a believer, if I am called of God, if I do, by the grace of God, love the Lord Jesus Christ, all that comes to pass is brought to pass by the hand of God's providence for my spiritual good. There is nothing so high or lofty but that God does it. Now just imagine. The angels and the events of the heavens. We're living in what they call the nuclear space age. And the kids at school are studying things we never dreamed about when we were kids. Whatever there is in the heavens, whatever takes place in the heavens, there is nothing so high but that God, by His hand, is performing. Do you see that? Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar said, He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? The sun above does not shine, but as God by His hand gives it light. The rains of the heavens do not descend, but as God by His hand brings the rain upon the earth, the early and the latter rain. There is nothing so small and common that it escapes God's providential rule. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. There's nothing so high and lofty but what the hand of God does it. And there's nothing so low, so small, and so common that it escapes God's providential rule. Now, if you don't understand what I'm saying, that is a great God. I'm talking about God Almighty. I'm talking about God who knows everything without learning anything. I'm talking about God who knows everything and never forgets anything. I'm talking about God who has all power and yet nothing strains him. I'm talking about God who is in infinite control of everything and directs everything by the will of his own heart. Everything comes to pass by the hand of his power. Everything. Watch those flowers. I saw a shake. God did that. God did that. Preacher, you really believe that? With all my heart, I believe it. With all my heart. The particles of dust in the atmosphere. If there were one floating around outside God's control, I'd be running for cover. My Father rules this world. Look here, Matthew 10 and verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. I used to be a right ornery fella. When I was a boy, we had lots of English sparrows around the city where I lived. I got a slingshot first and got pretty good with it. I don't know how many of them I knocked out of trees. But I never knocked one out of a tree. But what did God call the sparrows for? Not one. I watched the sparrows out here and these blackbirds and others out here in the parking lot here in the day sometimes. They'll be sitting on that wire. They'll fall to the ground, get them a little something deep. Back up on that wire, directed by the hand of God's providence. Now, does God care for sparrows? No. But he's telling you that he who watches over the sparrow is your Father. Look in verse 30. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. For some of us, that's no great feat. Darty could probably tell you how many hairs I've got on my head, especially toward the top of the back. God our Father, before the world was, calculated and ordained. He ordained from eternity the very number of the hairs on your head and mine. And it didn't even strain his mind to do it. Do you follow me? Nothing is so small that it escapes the hand of God's providence. I pick up my hairbrush, brush my hair, and out comes a handful of hair. It was ordained of God. Everything. God takes notice of and rules with infinite wisdom the most trivial, insignificant things. And that's a mighty comfort to the believing heart. The lot